Well, I'm glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. It's good to see everyone here today. We start a new message series starting this morning on our words. I want you to look at the person beside you and tell them that your words are important. Just find someone. Just tell them your words are important. Over the next four Sundays, we're going to dive in to discover just how important our words are. And this morning we talk about the power behind words. Perhaps not as much as our words, but God's words. And so that's what we're going to dive into this morning. I heard about a conversation between the tongue and the teeth. I bet you didn't realize teeth had their own tongue. But nonetheless, the teeth and the tongue were talking to each other. And the teeth told the tongue, you know, just a little bit of pressure, I could make you bleed and make you real sore. And the tongue said, oh yeah? One wrong word and I could have all 32 of you knocked out. Our words are important, and we're going to learn this morning that the power of our words are important, and the power of God's word is vitally important as well. I got a name for you. It's not a household name, probably not, here in the room, but this man's name is Ignaz Semmelweis. Ignaz Semmelweis was a doctor in the mid-1800s. And the story goes that in 1846, he worked between two clinics. One clinic was ran by doctors. The other clinic was ran by midwives. And the specialty of these clinics was for women to give birth. Now, there was a difference between the two. Unfortunately, at the clinic ran by the doctors, the death rate of the women, you have to remember this is 1846, it was five times higher than the death rate of women giving birth at the clinic ran by the midwives. And as Dr. Semmelweis started working between the two clinics, he was astounded at how this could be, and so he set out to try to figure out the problem. Why was the death rate five times higher? One thing he noticed, at the hospital ran by the midwives, when the women were about to give birth, they would have them lay on their side. Whereas at the clinic where the doctors ran, they had them lay on their back. So he tried to change that, and of course that didn't change a thing. It didn't affect the death rate whatsoever. And then he noticed another thing, that at the clinic ran by the doctors, if a woman died in childbirth, a priest would walk through the hallway and ring a bell. He wondered if the reason some of the women were dying is because when they heard a bell ring, they knew that someone had just died in childbirth, and that struck fear in them and would lead them then to their death. Well, he had the priest stop doing that, and after several months, he realized this changed absolutely nothing. And so Dr. Semmelweis was beside himself trying to figure out the problem. One day he decided, and you have to remember, this is 20 years before germs were ever discovered. They knew nothing of germs. They weren't like us where we apply Germex and all kinds of things every 2 seconds. They had no comprehension of germs, that we could transmit between each other germs and make each other sick. He decided that maybe we should wash our hands and wash our instruments before we do any kind of procedures. Now, this sounds kind of gross, but this is how things happened in 1846. If a woman died giving labor, the doctors would do an autopsy, and then they would go straight from an autopsy to deliver a baby without washing their hands or without cleaning any of the tools. They didn't think that this would cause any problems. It wasn't anything that they'd known about. Remember, it's 1846. So he said, let's wash our hands. Let's clean all our instruments. They had chlorine. They would use that to kind of kill the smell. And they said, let's use chlorine to kill the smell. He didn't know that it had antiseptic properties. It could kill bacteria and germs. And after they had done that for several weeks, the death rate at the doctor's hospital dramatically dropped. Now, he didn't know what he was doing. He was just taking a shot in the dark. But what Dr. Semmelweis did was the difference between life and death. This is sort of a metaphor for the power of our words. I don't know if you realize it, but the power of your words have life and death connotations. You might be saying, man, that's way over the top. How can my words have the power of life and death? In Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, the tongue has the power of life and death. I wasn't making this up. Our words have the power of life or death. This isn't hyperbole. The Proverbs writer wasn't trying to just get our attention with hyperbolic language, but rather he was being very literal that our words have the power of life and death. I don't know if you realize it, but in a day's time, the average person speaks 16,000 words. Now, there are some of you in the room who really raise the curve for all the rest of us. You might be looking at your partner, there's someone sitting beside you, like, yeah, that's for sure. But in an average day, the average person speaks 16,000 words a day. That's enough words to write a 60-page book every single day of your life. And you know what? It can take just 3 or 4 of those 16,000 words that you speak in one day to give life into someone else. You might think of someone in your life who maybe had just said a few words into your life one day, and it made an impact. It was something positive for you. But on the flip side, it just takes 3 or 4 words out of the 16,000 that you speak in a day's time to bring death. And you might be able to think back to a family member, a parent, a teacher, a coach, a neighbor, a friend, who spoke maybe this 3 or 4 words, and it just left an imprint on you that was negative. You see, our words have the power of life and death. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, I'm going to read from the Message paraphrase because it really brings this home. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation, and words can also be your damnation." And so Jesus was speaking directly to the Pharisees that your words really do count. Your words reveal what's in your heart. Your words reveal what you're all about and how you value other people. And so we have to check our words, so to speak, at the door. Because we have to realize our words have the power of life and death. Let's examine God's word. What does God say about this? In Genesis chapter 1, go all the way to the beginning of the Bible, to the beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Something that we can't really understand in our minds what this would be like, but all that existed was the presence of God. There was a dark void. There was nothing. And verse 3, "And God said, let there be light." Read that again. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." God didn't form light with his hands. He didn't create light, but it says that he spoke it and it appeared. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And if you're familiar with the creation account, the rest of Genesis chapter 1, each day God, he spoke. Everything that we understand as our world and our universe, God spoke it into creation. God didn't build a tree, but God spoke a tree. And what God was doing was speaking life. It only takes 2 chapters for things to change. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1. In chapter 1, God speaks life. In chapter 3, verse 1, Satan speaks death. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And you might recognize here that the words spoken by Satan were not true. But whether words are false or true, they still have an impact. And so from the very beginning of time, we see the importance of words. God spoke light into the darkness. God spoke light and life into the world. And it just takes a short amount of time that then words are used to speak death. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament. In John chapter 1, John, he describes the coming of Jesus much differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're known as the Synoptic Gospels because they're very similar in the stories that are compiled and how those stories are recollected, especially the birth account of Jesus. But John describes it much differently. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." What is John talking about? Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. And he's saying at the beginning of time, when God spoke life into what we know, Jesus was with him. And so in verse 3, it says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And so, from the beginning of time, in Genesis chapter 1, God speaks life into darkness. And then in John chapter 1, John describes the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the Word. The Word coming to give life once more into the darkness. And this shows us the importance of words, the power of words, that words can bring life. And Jesus would constantly use words to put life into people's lives. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, we hear the mission statement of Jesus. He said, "Let's go to the rest of the villages so I can preach there also. This is why I've come." The purpose of Christ was to speak, to preach, to teach, to give life through his words. The first ever teachings of Jesus come in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus goes home. He goes back to Nazareth, and at the beginning of this chapter, we realize quickly that Jesus is getting nowhere, that those people that knew him as a young boy, now he's a 30-year-old man, they don't accept this, that Jesus is saying he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. They reject his teachings. But in verse 18, as Jesus speaks, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came to speak life into people's lives. We see examples of the power of Jesus' words. You may remember the story of Jesus and his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes upon the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. His disciples are scared for their lives, yet Jesus lay there sleeping. They wake Jesus, thinking he doesn't even care that they're going to die, and Jesus, in a loud voice, rebukes. He speaks to the storm and tells the storm to be calm and still. The power of Jesus' words. We look at John chapter 11. Jesus hears the news that his friend Lazarus has died. His two sisters have wondered, if Jesus only would have been here very quickly, he could have saved our brother from dying. But Jesus delays a couple of days, and upon his arrival, he goes to the tomb where Lazarus' body was laid. He doesn't go in and perform CPR, but Jesus simply says, "Lazarus, come out." We see the power of life in words once more. Now, I'm not recommending that you find a hurricane and you walk into the middle of it and tell the hurricane, "All right, everybody, let's stop, peace, calm." And I'm not suggesting you go into a cemetery this afternoon and start telling dead bodies to come up out of the ground, come back to life. That's not the point behind this. But rather, it's the idea that words are the tool by which much can be accomplished for God. Our words have the power of life and death. Now, Dr. Semmelweis, he just simply stumbled into the realization that if you just wash up a little bit, that you can save some lives. But at that same time, there were other doctors who did not accept this. They did not accept that that is the reason why these women, the death rate declined. And Dr. Semmelweis studied and tried to figure out so that he could prove that this is why it worked, but he couldn't do it because germs hadn't been discovered yet. And it drove him mad. It drove him to the point that, unfortunately, Dr. Semmelweis was institutionalized at age 47. But why is it other doctors didn't accept this? Well, the reason is, if they were to accept this, then they were going to self-indict themselves, that it was not by purpose, but it was their fault that these women died. And so they didn't want to own up to it. And for you and I, as we go for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be self-indicting ourselves. We'll be looking within and asking, do I allow my words to give life or do my words give death? Here's a few things to try this week as we take the next steps to examining our words and the importance of them. The first is this: wake up and speak God's word. Every morning, wake up and speak the power of God's words into your life. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's word, when it goes out, it's like a seed being planted, and it will always return a harvest. It will not return empty or void. And so if you speak the power of God's words into your life, there will be something happen. And that this isn't some Tony Robbins self-help type of thing, but this is the real deal, that God's words are powerful. And so speak God's words into your life. An example of this would be, I live as a child of God today, and the evil one cannot touch me. There's some scripture references that you can look up to help you with this. There may be those who will speak into your life and tell you, you're a nobody, you're nothing. And they'll speak words of death into your life. But you can speak words of life. You can speak God's words and know, I live as a child of God. Nothing can touch me. I find my value in who I am, in my position as a Christian. Another way is this: I am not condemned by my sin today, but have been set free by God's grace. Romans 8:1, the Apostle Paul tells us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there'll be those that maybe speak death into your life saying, you've done too many wrong things. You're not a good person. God can't forgive that. God won't love you because of that. But you can speak words of life into your life and say, I'm not condemned today by my sin, but I've been set free by God's grace. A third is this: I have plenty of grace to give today because of the grace God has given to me. There's an overflow of grace in your life, but we can speak death into people's lives by not giving that grace that's been given to us. And so I challenge you, as you go into a new work week and you're surrounded by friends and coworkers, to show grace. And that is a way to speak life into other people's lives. The fourth: I'm going to make a difference today because God prepared in advance the work He has for me. You may say, what's the purpose of my life? What's the point of my life? What am I supposed to do? And we can get discouraged in this way of thinking. But Scripture teaches that we can make a difference because God has prepared in advance for us the work that He wants us to do. We just have to be willing to speak it into our life and do it. Another one is, today I'm not anxious, worried, or weighed down. Others may speak words of death into your life that cause you to be anxious or to burden you. But we know through God that today and the next day, I don't have to be anxious. Speak words of life into your life. I don't have to be anxious or worried or weighed down. Jesus will take that burden. A last one is this: today I'm not discouraged or deflated. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and I will give thanks in all circumstances. There are those circumstances, there are those instances, there are those people who will speak death into our life that drain us of our joy. And we just got off a sermon series about joy, that we can choose joy. We don't have to be discouraged or deflated. Speak God's words of life into your life. You see, these things are important. They're important for the Christian to speak words of life, not death. A second thing that you can try this week is do a word inventory before going to bed. I know this sounds like the perfect way to end a day. But at the end of the day, before you go to sleep, think back on the words that you used. Did the words that you used bring life, or do they bring death? Because the words that come from your lips, and also the words that come from your fingertips, what we put on social media, the words that come from our lips and our fingertips carry weight. And it's either going to bring life or it's going to bring death. And so at the end of the day, consider what it is that your words have done. I think that would be so important and crucial if we really want to focus on using our words to bring life into other people's lives. Now, Dr. Semmelweis, unfortunately in his life, he didn't get the credit he deserved for what he had discovered. After his death, they realized what he had done perhaps is the single most important medical adventure that's ever been seen. By the washing of hands and the washing of medical utensils, has saved more lives than anything else that's ever been. And so, because of that, medical schools and hospitals and museums have been named after this man. But there's also a term, a medical term, that was used because of his example. It's called the Semmelweis reflex. And the Semmelweis reflex is defined like this. It's the knee-jerk tendency to reject new evidence or new knowledge because it contradicts established norms, beliefs, or paradigms. What this means is the doctors at his time, washing things, it meant nothing. This is something new. This is not how we've always done it. And so we will just reject this. But they use this terminology in medical schools today, that if there's even a sliver of a chance that a new discovery could help in some way, we're kind of trying to discover how it can help. And so for you and I, examining ourselves is kind of self-indicting. We're examining ourselves, but we tend to have the knee-jerk reaction of, I don't know if I want to do that though. There's parts of the Bible we read, and it kind of cuts deep. I'll just kind of turn the page on that. We'll kind of step away from that. And you might say, my words are fine. What I talk about's fine. Maybe it's not. Maybe you need to self-indict, not have that knee-jerk reaction, but rather open yourself up to new exploration of what Scripture teaches about how important our words are. And maybe over the next 4 weeks, you'll discover, in my life, are my words bringing life? Am I speaking life into people's lives? Or are my words bring death? Am I speaking death into people's lives? This is very important because, on average, each and every one of us use 16,000 words a day. And just how are we using those words? We'll be examining that over the next few Sundays, and I hope that you open yourself up to self-indict. This morning we sing a song of invitation to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. One of the most important things that you can proclaim is that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That you have your eternal salvation locked down. A guarantee because what of Christ has done for you. And so this morning we open the invitation to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've already made this decision this morning, perhaps as we stand and we sing, and go ahead and stand with me, that you make a dedication over the next few weeks to really examine your words. Let's sing. Take a seat. For the guys that received the offering earlier, if you wouldn't mind going back to the table. We're going to receive the love offering for Megan this morning and her family. This is just a way for our church family to reach out and help them in their time of need. Last week we received the offering. It was kind of a spur of the moment, and I know that some of you may have not been prepared to do so, but we'll receive it one more time this morning. So if you would, bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we receive this offering, I pray, Father, that it would be a blessing to Megan and her family. I just pray, Father, that you would continue to guide and direct and bless them, that you would continue to help her in her recovery, and that you would strengthen her family as they're there to help care for her. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship with us this morning. As you know, school begins on Friday, and so as we close our service this morning, we're just going to have a time of silence where you can just pray right where you sit for the upcoming school year and for everything that's involved with the school year getting started, and then I'll close that time of silence with prayer that'll close us out to our final song. But I hope that you all have a wonderful week, and kids are excited, right? One is. All right, we got one. That's good. I'll go for it. All right, we'll have our time of silence, and I'll close in prayer, and we'll have our closing song. Heavenly Father, as we begin another school year, Father, just around the corner, just a few days away, I pray that your blessing would be upon this entire school year, that you would be with the students, that you would guide and direct and bless them. Father, that you would help them in their learning and their development. I pray, the Father, that you would just guide and direct them throughout the school year. And I pray, Father, for all the teachers and administrators, all the staff that help each building run. I pray, Lord, for all of those who are involved working through the school district, that you would guide and direct and bless them as well. That, Father, throughout the school year, that you would create a safe environment, that you would protect them. Lord, that they would go throughout a school year understanding and knowing that they are protected and that they are safe. Lord, that you would be with all the transportation as buses go in all directions. Father, that you would keep all the athletes safe and protected on their fields of play, that you would guide and direct them and all the other activities that take students' places. I pray, Father, that you would just bless them and guide and direct them. Lord, we thank you for our school here in Pena, and I just pray, Father, your blessing upon a new school year, that you would guide and direct it. I pray, Father, for those in our school those that work there and our students as well that are Christians. I pray, Father, that you would help them to continue to stand up for their faith, and Lord, that others would see your example through them. Father, as we leave our time of worship this morning, we thank you for our opportunity to gather together and to worship your great name. I pray, Father, that what has happened here this morning has blessed you, has honored you. I pray, Lord, as we leave this morning, that we consider the power of your words and how they can have a great effect on our life, and how the words that we use can have a great effect on others, Father, either in a positive or negative way. And Lord, as we go through the next few weeks in this message series through your word, that you would reveal to us how it is that we can continue to bring life into this world through our words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand.